Our scripture reading this morning is once again from 1 Peter chapter 2. As we continue our series on our identity as the church, reading once again from verses 4, beginning with verse 4, and this week going through verse 12. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." Let's pray. Father, once again, we've turned to your word as it's found here in this passage. Father, we desire to know more about ourselves. And so we ask you, Lord, to speak to us. Form my words, Lord. Open my ears and all of our ears, and open all of our hearts so that we can be who you've chosen us to be. In your name we pray. Amen. When I was a kid, you know, I was looking through... I was looking through some of my sermons the other day, and so many of my sermons start out when I was a kid. But anyway, when I was a kid, my mother was obsessed with having things clean. And she wanted us kids to share her obsession. She was obsessed with having things clean. And at times, I have to confess, it all seemed a little bit wacky to me. I could understand why she wanted us all to clean the house thoroughly before somebody came over. But we all had to clean the house thoroughly before we went away. And that didn't make any sense to me. She was obsessed with having the house clean. On Saturday mornings, we'd get up and there would be a little note on the table for each one of us kids. And mine would read something like, "John, John, clean your room, vacuum and dust the upstairs, mow the lawn, love Mom." She was obsessed with having things clean, and she wanted us to share her obsession. But as a kid, it can be kind of annoying sometimes to have a parent who's obsessed with having things clean. Because as a kid, it's hard to see the point of it all. I mean, why should I make my bed if I'm going to sleep in it tonight anyway, right? Right, kids? Why should I clean up my toys if I'm planning to play with them again tomorrow? And if there is something that really needs to be cleaned, well, Mom or Dad will do it, right? Isn't that their job? Why do I have to be so obsessed with having things clean? It's hard to share, and it was hard for me to share my mom's obsession when I couldn't see the point behind it all. And if it's hard for kids to see the point behind it all, and they don't share their parents' obsession, or at least desire, that everything be clean, There's going to be a constant battle between the parent and the child on that topic. And it's going to be a constant source of friction in their relationship. How much of a battle is it for God to get you to keep things clean? To share in His obsession? Our Heavenly Father is also rather obsessed with having things clean, isn't He? He's obsessed with having us clean. Over and over again, He tells us that in His Word. He calls for us to be holy. But as His kids, it's sometimes hard to share His obsession because it's hard to see the point of it all. What's the point behind us being holy? What's the point of us getting ourselves cleaned up when we're most likely going to fall again tomorrow anyway? I mean, it's impossible for me to stay clean, so why should I fight the battle? And besides, if there is anything at the end of the day that really needs to be cleaned up, well, won't God do that? Isn't that His job? To clean up after my uncleanness? As children of the Heavenly Father, it can sometimes be hard to understand the need to be clean and to continually clean. And when it's hard to understand the obsession, it's hard to share it. And when that's the case, it becomes a source of constant friction between us and our Heavenly Father. Well, there are two main reasons that I can think of as to why God wants us to be clean. Not only wants. I think I'm safe to use the word obsess. Why God is so obsessed with us being clean. And the first one is that when we are clean, since we bear His name, when we are clean, we give Him glory. So that when people see us and they see His name on us, then they know what He is like. So He desires that we be clean. He's obsessed with us being clean so that His name is not tarnished, so that His name isn't dragged through the mud. But there is another reason, which is a little bit different, and one that I'd like to spend the balance of our time on this morning. I'm back to when I was a kid now. When I was a kid, I had to go to Dr. Sun's office every week to get two allergy shots. And I remember his office almost like my own home. It was a fairly small office, and the waiting room was in the front. It was kind of long and narrow. And there was a magazine rack down at the end on the left, and the bathroom was down off to the right. And there was a row of windows there in the front of the building with wooden armchairs in a line underneath it. Some of them were single chairs, some of them were double chairs. And every now and then there was a little table in between so that magazines didn't have to go all the way back to the rack. I remember all kinds of things about Dr. Sun's office. But the one thing that stands out from all the other things I remember about it is the way it smelled. Dr. Sun's office had a particular smell about it. It wasn't a particularly bad smell. It was just a very unique smell. There was nowhere else that my parents brought me that smelled like Dr. Sun's office. So I could have been blindfolded when my mother brought me in there, and I would have known where we were. Because it smelled different. It smelled like Dr. Sun's office. It smelled like rubbing alcohol. The aroma of rubbing alcohol just filled the air. Dr. Sun's office had a very unique smell because Dr. Sun's office was set aside for a very particular purpose. It was dedicated to bringing healing to people. And rubbing alcohol played a major role in that process. It wasn't that rubbing alcohol made people better. It wasn't a treatment for anything. Dr. Sun didn't give you rubbing alcohol if you came in there when you were sick. It was just that if he was going to attend to you, if he was going to attend to your illness, he needed to make sure that everything that came into contact with you was clean. Really, really clean. And that's why they used rubbing alcohol, to clean things. See, when it's your job, when you are wanting to make someone well, you run a very big risk. And the risk that you run is that while you're performing a procedure to help them, you will actually infect them and they'll go from bad to worse. And so if you are trying to make someone well, you have to make sure that every instrument you're going to use on them is very clean, so that when you use it, you don't make their situation worse, but you actually bring healing. You couldn't help but notice that when you were at Dr. Sun's office. First of all, as I said, the whole place smelled like rubbing alcohol. And as soon as he walked in the particular room that you had been brought to, he would wash his hands. And then if he needed to take your temperature, he would go get the thermometer. By the way, this is back in the days when they didn't have that gun they poke in your ear, okay? A regular thermometer. He would go to his desk and he would pull a thermometer out from this glass jar that was full of rubbing alcohol. And then he'd wipe it off and then stick it in your mouth. And if you needed to get a shot, like I always had to do, then he not only would clean all of his instruments, make sure they were all clean, he knew a new syringe with a new sterile needle, but he'd also clean the spot on you that he was going to poke the needle through. And so he'd get out a thing of rubbing alcohol and a cotton ball, and he'd clean off your arm just to make sure that even around there weren't any germs that were just waiting to jump in when he started to put the needle in to try to help you. Everything had to be clean if he was going to bring healing to people. If you are a physician and your intention is to make people well, you need to make sure that everything you're using is clean. And that goes for any physician, including the great physician. God's intention, you know, is to make people well. His intention is to take sick people, people who, by their own choosing, are lost in sin and dying, to make them well. It's been his intention ever since they fell into sin. Now, he had the cure from the beginning. He was the cure. He is the cure. For those dying people to live, they had to have a relationship with the living God. He was the cure. But before he could bring himself to them, he had to have clean instruments through which to work. He had to have clean instruments through which he could work to bring healing to them. And he began with Israel. When God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, you know, they weren't clean people. He brought them to Sinai. And when he got them to Sinai, I imagine, I was just thinking this week, Mount Sinai had to smell a lot like rubbing alcohol. It must have smelled just like Dr. Sun's office. Because when he got them to Sinai, what he did was he started cleaning them off. He said, you know, I promised your forefather Abraham that I was going to bless all the nations of the world through you. But you know what? The way you are right now, I couldn't do that. Because if I try to touch them with you right now, you just infect them with everything you have. And so he started cleaning them off. And he did that with his word, right? He said, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Do not kill. Honor your father and mother, on and on. And he cleaned them up. He said, there. Now, you're clean enough to be an instrument into which I can go. And then he gave them the instructions for how to build the tabernacle. He said, now that you have my law, now that you know what it takes to be clean, now I can come and live in the middle of you. So build a tabernacle, build it just this way. And when they had done that, he came and he dwelt among them. It's kind of like before he injected himself into Israel to heal them, he cleaned off their arm so he could actually heal them. And there was the first entrance of the cure that mankind was looking for into the world. First he cleaned them, and then he entered them, entered into their midst, at least. And when everything was completed, when they had the law and they had consecrated the temple for him, he told them that if they obeyed his law, they would be set apart for his purposes. It was as though if Israel obeyed his law, if they kept themselves clean, they would be a kind of sterile syringe through which the healing that God wanted to bring to the nations could actually reach them. In Deuteronomy 4, Moses tells the people, he says, "See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you're entering into to possess it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" So in order for Israel to be a blessing to the nations, you see, she had to be set apart from the nations. In order for Israel to be what God wanted her to be a clean instrument through which he could work, he had to take them out of the nations. And they couldn't touch Israel anymore. And that's why God is so concerned in the Old Testament that when they get into the land, that they kick everybody else out. Don't let them keep their idols in this land. Don't let them keep their high places. When you go in there, kick everybody else out, because you're set apart. See, it's kind of ironic, but in order for all the other nations to be blessed, they all had to be kept away so that Israel could be clean and so God could work through her and show the world the difference between Israel, where the Lord lived, and their own lands, where the Lord didn't live. But they didn't. When they got into the land, they didn't kick everybody else out. They allowed some of them to stay. They allowed some of the high places to remain. They allowed some of the idols to remain behind. And in time, they became all dirty again. They got all infected with all the things that they had before. And suddenly they weren't an instrument anymore that God could work through. It got so bad that he pulled his presence out from among them. He didn't want his name to be associated with what they were doing. That's not going to bring healing to anybody. So he needed a new instrument. Still from the line of Abraham, he'd promised Abraham that it would be through his line. But an instrument that was clean, really, really clean. An instrument that would never infect those that it touched while God was trying to heal them. And so he sent his son Jesus, right? A clean instrument. An instrument without sin. And no one who touched him was ever infected. Although that was often a source of contention with the Pharisees, right? They didn't want Jesus to talk to the people. They didn't want the people to talk to Jesus. It was like he was going to infect them with something. But Jesus said, "Who of you can charge me with sin? Who of you can point to one thing that I've done that's been sinful? And if you can't, then why are you afraid of me touching the people? What am I going to infect them with?" And everyone he touched, he healed. Not only physically, which was a physical declaration of what was going on inside, but he healed what God intended to heal. He healed their spirits. So God's chosen instrument came, and when it came, the cure came from him. And it went out to those he touched. See, now Jesus himself was the Israel that God had always wanted them to be. Here was a clean instrument in whom God lived. And everyone who saw him knew that he was different. And so they flocked to him. He was the new tabernacle. where God dwelt among us within a clean instrument. And then, as the new Israel, he chose, ironically, 12 disciples, like the 12 tribes of Israel. And when he got them, he started cleaning them off. And he said things like, you've heard it said, love your enemy, or love your neighbor, and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. When Jesus got a hold of those 12, he cleaned them. And he cleaned them. And he cleaned them. So that they could be a continuation of the instrument that he was. And that they could carry on the work that he was doing to bring healing to the nations. He cleansed them. And then on Pentecost, he placed his Spirit in them so that now they were not only a clean instrument, but God lived in them. They are now the Israel that God always wanted Israel to be. And they had the same job. They had the same mission. They were people with the same responsibility. People who were going to carry on the work of healing. And therefore, people who needed to be really, really clean. And that's why the disciples, later on when they're called apostles, are always talking to the people in their churches about the way they're living and the way they need to live. You're forgetting who you are, the role that God has chosen you for. You cannot perform that role if you're dirty. So be clean. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. He says, let me back up just a hair. At Sinai, God cleansed his people. He cleaned his people with his word. When Jesus walked with his disciples, he cleaned them with his word. Later on in John, Jesus tells them, you are already clean. I have cleaned you with my word. Paul writes to Timothy, how do we stay clean? He says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Clean yourself with the word, Timothy. Earlier in that letter, he says to him, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Says Timothy, if you want to be used by the master, if you want to fulfill the purpose for which he chose you, then clean yourself. Be obsessed with being clean. Bathe yourself in the Word because it's useful for doing all those things that need to be done for you to stay clean. See, the mission of God, that is, the mission of God as we think of it in terms of evangelism, and his truth spreading throughout the world, is not first and foremost about programs or philosophies or fads or anything. It's first about having clean instruments. Because unless we have clean instruments, unless God has clean instruments, then he can't work through them without infecting the people that they will touch. It isn't that our holiness cures people any more than the rubbing alcohol in Dr. Sun's office cured people. That's not it. But without it, without us being clean, those who need the cure won't be able to receive it from us. So says Peter in verse 12 of the passage that we read. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Be holy. Not holier than thou. That's not holy. Because holiness involves true humility. Be holy. You are different. You are different than all the other peoples of the earth. You are a chosen people, pulled from your nightmare into God's presence. You are a royal priesthood to lead God's world in worship by turning your lives toward Him in every word and every deed. You are a holy nation, cleaned on the inside by the blood of Christ. But to be clean on the outside, so that God's will may be done through us. So that though the pagans accuse us of wrongdoing, they may see our good deeds, and they may be drawn by our good deeds, and they may be changed by our true and genuine holiness, not something we just put on. And they will say, you are different. You're different somehow. You are a very special person, set apart for a very, very special task. You are an instrument in the hand of the great physician, called to be holy so that he can work through you. Can you see why he is so obsessed with your being clean? And will you share his obsession? Let's pray. Lord God, there are many things, many places in our lives that we have not fully conquered. Some because we're not sure how to conquer them. Some because we're not yet sure that we want to conquer them. But Father, fill us with the knowledge of your will for us. Fill us with our true identity. Give us a passion for being who you've called us to be, and make us holy so that your name may be praised and so that others might see the glory of the life that you offer. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.